Hallelujah. Great is his faithfulness to us. We are continuing our series this month on partnership with the Lord, and this morning's message is titled, Yes, God Wants You as His Partner. Yes, God wants you as his partner. Yes, God wants you as his partner. Welcome to Expo March 15th. And all the sights and the sounds and the smells and the conversations and the foods and the entertainment and the comfort, the creature comfort. All the blessings of this day in which the Lord has welcomed us, because this is the day that the Lord has made, and the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, everything on it. The earth is the Lord's and its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. So when we say, great is thy faithfulness, thank you, Lord, for turning on the lights this morning, which we call today, and for regulating the thermostat, which we call the temperature, and for the decor, which we call nature, and for our daily bread, and for bringing us together in this place called Valley Brook to celebrate together the common relationship that we have with you. That is distinct, even as it is common. And thank you that you want to partner with me. Are you kidding? Are you sure? Me? You mean the real me? Not the me that everybody else sees? Not the me that I don't want to see. I want to partner with you, saith the Lord. Peter had that same question when Jesus said to him, follow me. I want to partner with you, Peter. Oops. Are you sure, Lord? Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of who you are. Don't be afraid of what you see. Because I know who you are, Peter, and I see more than you think I see. As my mom said to me one day when I was a little kid and I jumped behind the bed because she walked into the bedroom and I didn't have any clothes on. She said, oh, Danny, I knew what you had before you even knew you had it. Yes, I know who you are. And I want to partner with you. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. And as you're turning there, think about all the things that God is doing in the world. The people that he is bringing to himself every day. People are entering the kingdom of God. Every day, someone is passing out of death into life. Every day, someone is changing their mind about who Jesus Christ is. Someone asked me in Sunday school, we were talking about a day that a fraternity brother and I were watching a movie years and years ago, and neither of us knew the Lord at the time. And so I told this story in Sunday school, and then someone asked me whether that person, that fraternity brother of mine, has come to know the Lord as well. And I was delighted to say, oh, yeah, he did, as a matter of fact. In fact, he's a very strong believer, very, very centered and strong and standing tall in the Lord. But that's not where we were when we were watching that movie. But all over the world, God is changing minds, and he's changing lives, and he's building his eternal kingdom. That's what he's doing. Jesus said, my Father is working until now. He's always up to something. So not only is he saving people, but think of all the work that he's doing in each one of our lives to keep us encouraged, to keep us in touch, to keep himself real in us. See, we don't keep him real in us. He keeps himself real. Sometimes we think we're keeping him alive in us, but the truth of the matter is he's keeping us alive in him. He's the one that's doing the work. You know, we think we're generating our spiritual energy. No, we're not. What we're doing is receiving from the one who is life. That's what we're doing. We're receiving life every day. And he uses different vessels and vehicles and methods and methodologies to keep us inspired. Think of all the things he's doing on the earth. When someone is saddened and he brings comfort, he wants us to be his partners, and he has chosen us to be his partners in that great multifaceted work. So Philippians 2 tells us this. We're starting in verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you're happy and you know it, okay? If you're happy and you know it, if you're glad you're in the family of God, if you're glad that he lives inside of you, if you're happy about being a believer, if any comfort from his love, has he comforted you? Any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit where you know that you know that you know that he's alive. Any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion. Has God done whispered little somethings in your ear? Tenderness and compassion. Then make my joy complete, writes Paul, by being like-minded. Have the same love for one another. Be one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Amen. Excuse me. Can somebody give me a tissue, please? Tissues. Thank you. A little bit of the sniffles. Okay. You know, we're gonna focus on verse 13, but I wanted to read the context. I'm going to draw on this passage. But we look at this, and it says, God is at work in you. God is at work in you. And you say, that's nice. Right? That's nice. What a quaint idea. God is at work in me. The little songs, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moons and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How lovely and patient he must be. He's still working on me. You know, sometimes when you're raising kids, some song stick in your head and they'll never go away. You'll find yourself singing B-I-N-G-O and all kinds of things. Yes, that's nice. God's at work in me. No, it's bigger than nice. It's awesome. It's awesome. You see, God is not just working in you from heaven above. It's not like he's up there and he's just sort of zapping you with work from afar. No, that's not what's going on. It's not beams of heaven coming down working on you or working in you. He's working in you from the inside because he's in you, working in you. He didn't just say, you know, I'm going to send you some help from on high. No, I am going to work in you by taking up residence in you. I'm going to work on you from the inside out by living inside of your body. I am going to place my spirit within you, and I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes. And I'm going to remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to put a new spirit within you, and I am going to make my home inside of you. I'm going to hang out in you forever. You will be my abode. You will be my home. You will be my temple, and I will work in your life by working through your life. You see, this is how I know God wants to be a partner with you. You can't express a desire to be close to someone in clearer terms than living inside of them. You know how carefully you choose a roommate? And that's just till the lease runs out. He said, I'm going to come and live inside of you forever. No lease, no rent, I'm buying. And I'm staying inside of you. I am linking myself to you. Metaphysically, for all of eternity, you can't get rid of me. We are together. Jesus prayed that we would be one as the Father and he are one. I'm not just kind of in there. We are together. We are one. He is literally nearer to you than your hands and your feet. That's some commitment. Thank you, Lord. And you knew it was a fixer-upper. You knew about the leaky pipes, the mold in the basement, the weak roof. You knew all about it. We didn't just sell it to you and then race off grinning. If you're taking notes, here's the main idea that I want you to capture from Philippians 2. You are God's work site and his partner. You are his work site and his partner. And as I said, we're going to focus on verse 13. And the first thing that I want you to write down as a point of focus is God is working in us on our attitudes. On our attitudes. On our attitudes about being his partner. On our attitude about who he is. On our attitudes about what it means to be a believer. The way we think about him. The way we think about being a Christian. Because once our attitudes are in the right place, the second thing we're going to talk about are our actions. But attitude precedes actions. So he's working on our attitude. And that's why it says he is at work in us to will. What does that mean? He's working on our will. He's working on our hearts, our disposition, the inner life, the inside stuff that drives us forward or stalls us out. He's working on how we think, working on how we're processing what it means to be a believer, transforming the way we think, Romans 12 says. Our heart, our disposition, our spirit. Because what he doesn't want is mindless, robotic, non-thinking, catatonic acquiescence. You see, it's not enough. He doesn't just want the actions. You see, that's why he says he's at work in you to will. He wants to change the way you see it. He wants us to get it, not just do it. Okay? He doesn't just want us to just do it, Nike. He wants us to get it. He wants us to understand what this thing is about. And this is why Paul said to the Ephesians, I'm praying for you guys. I'm praying for you, not that you just do the right thing. I'm praying that you'll get it. You got to get it. I'm praying that you will get it. And God is working in us so we get it. He's working on our willingness, our want to. He's working on helping us to yield again. Not just to acquiesce. I had a question. I'm going to call this person Kelly. That's not the person's real name. But Kelly sent me an email. I've been praying for Kelly. Kelly sent me an email with a question on it. And the question was, why do we go through the things we go through? And Kelly added this sentence, not the religious answer. So he sent it to me, and I sent back this response. Because life is hard. Period. Done. Then he wrote back, thanks. I knew I could count on you. And then I woke up the next morning, and I couldn't rest with that. I couldn't rest with that, not because it wasn't the truth. I couldn't rest with it because it wasn't the whole truth. And not only that, it really wasn't my truth. Not completely. Because I have that truth that life is hard. But I also have just as starkly, just as clearly, just as firmly within my spirit a compatible or companion truth. And I would not be telling the truth if I did not share them both. If you're asking me, I'm going to answer. So I wrote up an answer. And before I sent it, I prayed about it. Because I thought it's so pithy just to say, because life is hard. Leave it at that. That's cool. Don't give somebody a fire hose when they ask for a drink of water. All these thoughts are going through my mind and I decided that I would trust the Lord through my wife. And I said, I'm going to share it with my wife and see what she, with Laverne, see what she thinks about whether I should send it or not. So she read it, and she said, yeah, I think you should send it. And then she said, here's some things that I would add. And I added those things, and it made it better. She makes everything better. And I sent it. And this is what I sent. And life hurts, but God heals. That's not my religion talking. It's my experience. Backed up by real life events. And I said, yes, life is hard, and sometimes we create our own suffering by the choices we make. But even then, even when we have shattered our own success and peace of mind, God takes all those broken pieces and uses them to create a blessing. Sometimes in the midst of the storm, we need to just let go of the oars. Give up trying to make things better. Give up trying to figure out why. Even give up expecting things to turn around or to get our breakthrough. We can become too focused on the results we want. Instead of fixating on the future, it can be more freeing to open our hearts and lift our hands to the Lord and ask Him to help us receive who He wants to be to us at that very moment. He wants to be something to us that is even more comforting, satisfying, and amazing than what we want Him to do for us. Indeed, He Himself is the resurrection and the life. Send. Pacing. Waiting. Response from Kelly. Wow. You are really good at what you do. I believe in my heart Kelly needed to hear that. Based on my history with Kelly and my conversations with Kelly and the things Kelly is wrestling with and the things that Kelly has shared with me, Kelly needed to hear that it's not all about getting what you want. Now, don't get me wrong. God gives us plenty of what we want. And He wants to give us what we want. And He wants to give us more than what we want. Yes, indeed. But He wants us to want Him more. He wants us to want Him more. Not because an egotistical God, but because he is life. The stuff he gives has no life in it. Moth and rust will corrupt it and destroy it. So I don't want you to fixate on the stuff. You say, well, I'm not fixated on stuff. What about people, relationships? Moth and rust will corrupt people too. We don't rust, but we deteriorate. And sooner or later, we're all going to leave this place. See, part of the cheerful willingness, this is where I'm going with this. How does this relate to God is at work to will? See, part of the cheerful willingness comes from a clear understanding of who our Creator is. The more we have him in view, the clearer our vision of him is, the greater is our willingness and our eagerness and our cheerfulness and our desire to be in partnership with him. As you've heard me share before, the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. That it was very personal with Paul. It was about seeing clearly the one who had turned his life around and being engaged with him. So part of the cheerful willingness comes from seeing who God is, trusting who he is, accepting who he is, accepting his love for us. I want you to imagine a compliant child, dutiful, diligent, precise, but joyless, afraid of making a mistake. We would look at that child, and even if they were doing everything right, we would say, something's wrong. And it's not something that we can measure in the kid's behavior because they're doing everything right. But there's a fearfulness that's driving it. There's something going on beneath the surface that is making this outward behavior suspicious and a concern. I was looking at my grandson the other day. He was sitting in his high chair, and our daughter bought him this high-tech high chair that doubles as a recliner. I'm like, what you doing with a recliner? And he looked up at me, and he smiled. And he's got a killer smile. And instantly, when I saw that, I said, you know what? That is the disposition that the Lord wants me to have towards him. That's the disposition. That's what he wants. He wants me to be glad to see him. He wants there to be joy in my heart at the thought of him. He wants a smile to break across my face when his image appears in my mind and in my heart. He wants me to be joyful about him. Now, that doesn't mean that he wants me to look at life as though there are no problems or to not feel the sorrows of life. But this is about my attitude towards him. Even in the midst of sorrows, what is my disposition towards him when the quote-unquote blessings stop flowing, which they never do, but when my perception of the blessings stops flowing? What is my disposition towards him? See, God is at work in us to help us to see him for who he is no matter what is going on with us. What a blessed place to be. That's not a discipline. That's a gift. That's a gift. God, give it to us. See, you can't make it happen. You see, you can't make it happen. See, God is the one who is at work in you to will. That's God is the one doing it. But it says for us, work out your salvation. That doesn't mean work for your salvation. It means be an active participant in what God is doing. Work along with him as he's working in you. So as he has given us the inspiration and as he's giving us blessings, these incentives to believe him, which we call blessings, as he gives us these incentives because he knows we need to see him act, but he also wants us to embrace who he is and what he says about who he is, even when we can't see those things. And he's working to solidify and strengthen our view of him. And as our view of him is strengthened and deepened, then our will, our willingness, and our spirits are transformed. And we obey from a very different place. See, I want to be powered by obedience, Lord, but I want the right kind of fuel. I want the best fuel. Titus 2 goes on to explain a little bit. You can write the verse reference down. Titus 2:14, it says, the Lord redeemed a people whom he wants to be eager to do what is good. Eager to do what is good. And right along with that, Romans 12:11 is another verse reference. Romans 12:11 says he wants us to be fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. I'm going to move on now. You know Herman Melville, the author of Moby Dick. He wrote this: the reason the mass of men fear God and at bottom dislike him, the reason the mass of men fear God and at bottom dislike him is because they rather distrust his heart and fancy him all brain like a watch. The reason the mass of men fear God and at bottom dislike him, don't want to have anything to do with him, want to distance themselves, don't bring your religion, don't talk to me about Jesus. The reason why people have an aversion to him is because they rather distrust his heart. They don't know what's going on. They don't know what's going on inside if they don't know him. They don't know what is in his heart. And they think that he functions like just a brain, a watch, just calculating. In other words, he's an exacting perfectionist who cares nothing about human emotion or passion or frailty, incapable of sympathy and understanding, unwilling to get in the mud with us and help us to push our vehicle out when it's stuck. Sit there and wait with us for the tow truck. Less interested than the good neighbor of State Farm. But this is what the Lord says about his attitude towards us. Isaiah 54:10, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Now that's who he is. Compassion on you. Though the mountains be shaken, though the hills be removed. In other words, stuff that just ain't going to happen. But even if it did, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. And my covenant of peace, we will always have peace. There will always be peace in our relationship. You've been justified. There is peace with God. My covenant of peace will never, never be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. See, and that's the stuff that eager willingness is made of. That's the stuff. So secondly, to act. Verse 13. He's working on our actions, and I'm just going to spend a moment on this. Once we have all that inspiration, the Lord wants to turn the inspiration into action. Verse 13, he's at work in us to will and to act. He wants to use your body. He wants to use the body that he has loaned to you during your stay on earth. And it is a loaner. This is a loaner, this thing. What you see right here is a loaner. And it's got a bunch of miles on it. And getting more every day. But with this loaner, God wants to use, he wants to do his work on earth, and he wants to use your body to do it. Isn't that amazing that the God who created the heavens and the earth, who spoke the universe into existence when there were no people at all, when he spoke the earth into existence and populated it and decorated it, he spoke it. And then he put people on it. He says, now I want to do my work through these people. I'm going to come to live inside of them, and I'm going to use their body to do my work. So you are literally, you know, the kids sing the song, I'm his hands, I'm yours, hands, his feet. Think about that. You really are. You are his. We are called Christ's body, not just in a spiritual sense, even though that is so. But we are called Christ's body because physically he's using our body, our bodies, as an extension of his own. You and me, instruments of the Most High God. So when we talk about becoming intimate with the Lord through partnership, we can develop intimacy with him through our senses, through the beauty around us, through promises and all kinds of other things. But one of the ways is through partnership with him and the work that he's doing on the earth. So that's part of the package of growing intimate with him, is to be in partnership with him in the actions that he is doing on the earth. I like what Paul said that in 1 Timothy 1:15. He said, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Thank you, Lord. He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. So as God is working in us, your work, my point is, your work doesn't have to be perfect. He's perfect, not us. And he's patient, unlimited patience. I'm not getting it. It's not working out. Like we talked about last week, Moses being sent to Egypt, and then it blew up and things got worse. Unlimited patience. That's okay. We'll try it another way. We'll try it again. Think of it this way. Think of the Lord as this amazingly patient coach. You didn't get it that way? Think of it this way. Let me give you another way of looking at it. Oh, you didn't get it that way? Let me escort you through this experience. Oh, you didn't get it there? Let me send this person to you. They have a different disposition, a different attitude, different perspective. They'll share it with you in a way that will help you. To bring that thing out. And then it says that he's at work in us for his good purposes. The work he's trying to do is his good purpose, it says there. His good purpose, his will, not ours. See, we all want the Lord to accept us for who we are. But what about accepting him for who he is? Lord, you have a way you want to do this. You have a result you want to bring about. You have an idea about how this should look that's different than my own. Last week we talked about how God's got a better idea. But it says that this work he wants to do through us is in accordance with his good purposes. His good purposes. Purpose that has eternal significance. So I'm done. And we're going to have our last song here, and then we're going to celebrate with some cake. But brothers and sisters, I am thrilled to be a partner in him with you. And I hope that this week you will take some of the nuggets that you've heard this morning. This week. Because this is not, let me just say this. This is not where it has to happen for you. But as sure as God's word is true, he wants it to happen for you. And he wants it to happen in you. And he wants his truth to become something more than a Sunday morning nugget. And so I'm going to ask you to take whatever nugget it is, whatever it was. It might have been two things, three things, one thing, a half a thing. But where that aha touched your heart, that thing, take that before the Lord and unwrap it like some candy, even if it wasn't sweet. And say, Lord, I believe you gave me this. What do you want to do with it? How do you want to use this thing to enhance our partnership? Can you do that? Amen. Amen. All right.